Before we go very far, as we were worshiping this morning, I had two pictures. The one was back when I was about 5 years old, and I went to bed one night in winter, and the next morning I got up, and it had snowed the night before. And there was just such a sense of beauty and such a sense of joy when I got up that morning, and it was like the landscape had been changed. It had been beautified. And I felt the Lord was saying something about that this morning to us, that this is a day that there's snow coming from heaven, and he's going to change the landscape. It might be in your personal walk with him. It might be in your walk as a member of this congregation, a new walk in ministry, but that there's a freshness, a new thing that God was releasing. The other picture I had was about a man named Blind Bartimaeus. And if you remember the account, Blind Bartimaeus was in this crowd, and Jesus was coming down the road, and he started yelling, "Son of David," whatever. He was crying out for healing. And he kept getting louder and louder, it appears. And people around him were trying to get him to quiet down. He was disturbing them. And so what happens, but it actually was God's plan. And the Lord called him forth and brought healing to him. And as one who has walked with the Lord since way back, I've been in a whole lot of conferences and a lot of congregations and in the 28 years at Holy Spirit where I was rector. And what I found is there were some Sundays the Lord was pushing. Not because he wanted me to be uncomfortable. He was doing something, and I might be a little frustrated about it and think, when's the rector going to take charge and quiet down the crowd or do this or that? And yet, I found that often that was a time God was pushing me further in my love for him and my worship, in what he wanted me to be about in my walk with him. So I if you're frustrated at all this morning, I get it. But you might get even more frustrated as the Lord moves us forward in whatever he has planned for us today. Okay, let's try something. Let's stand. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Let's try this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Okay, this section over here will be number one. This is number two. This is number three. This is number four. The first section is going to say, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. As they finish, this section is going to do the same. Then as they finish, this section is going to do the same. And then this section. It'll make sense in a moment. Let's start with Dan's section. Holy,
holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.
Let's try it again.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.
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 Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Be seated. This morning I'll be preaching from Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. It's the alternative scripture that we didn't do this morning because I did not look properly at the assigned text for this morning, but I think I fell on what God wants. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one seraphim called to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe to me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." This was a God encounter like there are several in Scripture we can read about, whereas in Revelations we read about John and seeing the reality of who God was. We see the experience that Job had as he was trying to figure out why all these bad things were happening to him. There's this moment where he sees the reality of who God is. And as he's asking God questions, God says, "Did I consult you?" There's other places where the appearance of God happens. And for Isaiah, it's this moment that there were so many things going wrong in the land at that time. It had been a time of prosperity. Uzziah had been king. He had been victorious. There was peace in the land. There was provision. But all of a sudden, Uzziah passes away. Along the same time, you have oppression beginning to be stirred up against Israel. And it's in this moment where Isaiah has this vision of God. He's not reading about God. He's not having someone tell him about God. He's not going to a teaching about God. All of those things would have been fine. But he has this experience where he encounters God and who God is. He sees his purity. He sees his power. He sees that he is sovereign. He sees that he is Lord. He sees that he has no equal, that he is Lord over all things, all situations, all circumstances. And in that moment, something happens in Isaiah. Isaiah looks and sees the holiness of God. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I've got unclean lips. I live amongst a people with unclean lips." There was a truth revealed to Isaiah through this encounter where he saw himself the way he truly was. Now, when I played tennis, I was very competitive in tennis, and one year I won in doubles the Akron District Tournament, and so I started to feel really good about myself. I was good. And I was on the high school tennis team, and I played number two singles, and this and that and the other, but I felt really good. And so I was in this tournament and was in the third round, and there's this new kid. And I've really gotten over it. His name was Steve Lazar. I still remember his name. I can't remember anything else, but I remember him. So at any rate, Steve was a new kid that had moved into the area, Akron area, and he's a real short guy, and I was a tall guy. And so everyone was looking forward to me just, how should I put this? Winning. Well, we'll be Christian, winning. And so my friends were gathered around the court, and he beat me 6-love, 6-love. He just, Dan, it happens. I'm not saying it will tonight, but just saying. And And so the reality was, I thought I was really good, and I was pretty good, because I was only playing people not as good as me. But then when something perfect was coming along in a sense, I saw the truth of who I was. And so I had to repent. Well, I wasn't a Christian then. I did something. But at any rate, the thing is that for Isaiah, he was a sinner before the Lord appeared. Life was a mess before the Lord appeared. But it's when the Holy of Holies, when the Lord God appears in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, in all of his purity, and he sees God for who God is, and his glory fills the temple, all of a sudden Isaiah saw the truth about himself. Woe to me. I've got unclean lips. I live amongst the people with unclean lips. And so coming into this place of repentance and truth, the Lord in his love, what does he do? He sends one of the seraphim to take a burning coal from the altar and brings that burning coal over and touches his lips. Heals and professes forgiveness, that he was forgiven. And then what happens? There's a change in Isaiah. The pride, any pride he had, any arrogance he had, any thoughts about how good he was, totally blown away. He becomes empty of himself. So he becomes the man that God can fill and use for his purposes. There had to be this moment where he saw the truth of his sin. He saw the truth of his brokenness. He saw the truth of his weakness. He saw the truth of how weak he was. But because he saw that truth, then God spoke forgiveness as he repented. But then God said, "You're empty of yourself. I can now fill you up with me and with the vision I have for you." Think about Paul, St. Paul, who was Saul. Saul was a man that, man, he was doing good for himself. He was well-educated. He has financial support backing. He was popular amongst the higher-ranking Jewish people. It looked like he had it good, but he was also a persecutor of Christians and enjoyed it. And so there's this moment where Saul is going to Damascus, and the Lord appears, and the Lord says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And it's a blinding light. Saul at that moment sees God the way God really is. The purity, the holiness, the glory, all the things that are true of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He goes off the horse. He's blinded. He can't see. He ends up in the home of another person, a Christian, whose name I can't remember right now. It'll come to me. Ananias. And Ananias is sent to Saul. And so the Lord says to Ananias, you got to minister to Saul, and he's going to get filled with this Holy Spirit. And so as Ananias meets with Saul, these things happen, and the scales come off his eyes, and it says he was baptized. But when you read in this passage just a little bit further, it talks about how Paul instantly, almost instantly, started to minister in Damascus. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't go to Bible studies that we know of. But there's something that was so dramatic change in Saul that he repented because he had seen the glory of God and the holiness of God. And in repentance, God says, "You are now empty of yourself. Now I can fill you up and I can use you. I can use you." Now, the reason this is so important for us. Because if you've ever been like me, you've been a person that likes to prop themselves up. You know, I remember being a sinner, and I do occasionally sin still. Okay. Yeah, it's true. I didn't want to hide that from you. But as a sinner, sometimes I would say, well, I do this, but I'm doing a lot of really good stuff. and I will say, I do this, but so-and-so does the same thing. So you're playing tennis with people that aren't as good as you or just the same. There's a thing in me, I've heard, that likes to control. I don't know if anyone else has ever had that problem, but I'd have, and sometimes still do. I like to control. I like to be in control. I like to play it safe. I don't like to step out in faith because I might look bad. I'm worried about my pride. I'm worried about how I look. And so then I say, Holy Spirit, fill me up with this attitude of pride and self. Fill me up and use me for your purposes. And the Lord says, so you want to add my strength to your strength to do it your way? And I go, yeah. But I usually go, yeah, when I encounter the Lord. When I encounter who the Lord is and his purity, his power, his love, that he is sovereign. He's King Jesus. He's Lord over all. And I see that, and then in that moment, I look and I see myself. And I see the crap. Excuse me, it's crap. I see the stuff in my life that isn't of him. I see the way I speak to my wife. I see the way I do certain things, the way I'm trying to control, the way I won't forgive, the way this, that, and the other. I see the truth of myself, and I repent. I repent. Lord, I am so sorry. I see your love, and my love is so selfish. I see how you're a sovereign, and yet I keep trying to bump you off the throne, and I want to sit on it, or I want to sit on it with you. We'll reign together, Lord. I've got a plan. But I see the truth. I was remembering Claudia and I were having meaningful dialogue one night at the dinner table. Meaningful dialogue means there was a little bit of a dispute going on. And then I told her how sorry I was. And my son John said to me, Dad, why do you always say you're sorry? And I said, trust me, it's a lot easier to repent. It's a lot easier. To give up the need to be right, the need to be in control when the Lord speaks to me. It's a lot better because then God can do something with me and through me to touch the lives of someone else. I have two sons, and my one son, I won't mention his name, John. John got a speeding ticket as a teenager, and so I wanted to help John out. So I put on my clergy collar and looked very clerical, like you've never seen. And so I went to court with John, and the judge, the magistrate, was talking to us, to John, and I said to the magistrate, can I say something? And he said, why, sure, I love to hear from fathers. And I said, you know, I just want you to know something about my son, John. He's a really good kid. He's an A student. He's one of the starting pitchers on the CVCA baseball team. I just went through all these characteristics of who John is as his character and the wonderful kid he is and how much I love him. And so there's silence, and the judge looked at me and said, "But he was still speeding." Deflation. I was deflated. But it was true. And I realized as I look back at times like that, that the Lord's showing me times that I'm very defensive about myself and about what a great guy I am and what a great church I go to and this and that and the other. And then I encounter the holiness of God, and God says, "Those are nice things, Scott, but you're still a sinner in need of my grace, in need of my love. And as you repent and receive my forgiveness, then you become more and more emptied of yourself so that I can fill you up with the Spirit and move you into ministry or whatever you're calling me to do in the church, in my family, outside of the church." There's this picture that is so important for us to have of the Lord, of the Father's heart, of the Father's love, of the Father's mercy, of the Father's kindness, all these things that are revealed to us about the Father through Jesus. But there's also this peace of the holiness of God, the holiness, the brightness, such glory that the seraphim had to cover their faces because they were right next to him and the glory was so bright. Wings covering their feet because they knew who they were next to the purity of God. How do we do this? And then we're going to quickly wind down. How do I live in this way? There's a scripture. It was here this morning. It's from Psalm, someone could look it up maybe. It's from Psalm 27. Did you read it this morning? Coincidence, I think not. Psalm 27, verse 4 and 8. Come and share.
Verse 4 and 8?
Mm-hmm.
"One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple."
Mm-hmm.
"For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek."
Thank you. Can I leave this here for you? Take it. Thank you, Amelia. Yeah, it's having a heart and growing in a heart that turns towards the Lord and seeks him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our spirit. It's a heart that says, "I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be in that holy of holies where the Lord dwells. I want to see Jesus. I want to see his holiness. I want to see his power. I want to see his glory. I want to see his majesty. I want to see the Jesus that's found in the book of Revelation. The vision that John had that knew who Jesus was in his earthly ministry, but also saw the goodness, the glory of Jesus as he is today in heavenly places. I want, Lord, to meet with you. I've been meeting with so many other things in my life. I am so distracted by politics. I can be so distracted by what's happening in the country. I can be so distracted by what's happening in the world. Maybe that's what Isaiah was experiencing after Uzziah passed away and there was unrest. But it's in the midst of that that I turn away from it and I look at the Lord and I see His purity, I see His power, His holiness, His glory, His majesty. I see every knee shall bow and tongue confess that He's Lord to the glory of the Father. I go outside and I look at the stars and I say, my goodness, my Lord Jesus threw those up there. My Lord Jesus made this and this and the Grand Canyon and all that I look at and the birds of the air and all these wonderful things is all showing me who God is. Doggone, I hate social media. Boy, I'm on the warpath. Not because it's bad, but because it's a distraction. I spend more time, my wife will tell you, I have a person that was in the habit of spending more time checking out the news and different articles and this and that and also the sports than I was spending time with Jesus. So if I'm getting filled up with that more than Jesus, what do you think is going to come out of my mouth? Lord, I want to seek You. Lord, I want to love You. Lord, I want to be with people that are worshiping You and are seeking You with all their heart because I know You're going to show up. And as You show up, there's going to be worship and praise, but also, Lord, You're going to keep me in check. You're going to keep reminding me who I am, but also of Your love, to forgive me, but then to make me a person You fill with the Spirit for Your purposes. Here's one to try. I'm one of these guys that likes to imagine things, and usually it's God. I start to imagine what a congregation would look like if every member of the congregation all week was spending time seeking the Lord and worshiping Him. What would happen on Sunday morning? What would that look like? What would that look like? We used to say in sports that a team plays in the game as well as they practice during the week. We were worshiping today, and my shoulders were getting tired and sore with my hands lifted up. And I noticed that, and the Lord said, you know, if you'd been exercising during the week, they wouldn't be sore today. Yeah. Seek His face. Let's pray. Father God, we bless You and praise You for all that You are, God. The songs this morning, be exalted now in the heavens as Your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise, Your name above all names. God, there's no one like You. Lord, we're risking, but we ask the Lord for revelation, to see You in all of Your glory, in all of Your holiness, in all of Your power, at a level that wouldn't kill us, because we know we'd probably fall over dead if we saw it all. We know that. But as we look at Jesus, that we would see the Father. We would see the purity, the holiness, the majesty, all the wonderful things about who the Father is. Lord, like Isaiah, as we would see, we would also see ourselves, our brokenness, our weakness, our sin. But as we repent, we would also see You with Your shed blood, forgiving and washing away our sins. And Lord, as we become empty of ourselves more and more, that You, Holy Spirit, would fill us up more and more for the ministry, for the things You've called us to be about in the life of the church, in the life of the world, in the life of our families. Oh God, that You would give us the heart of David, that says he would rather be in your house than any other place. He'd rather be in your presence than any other place. Let it come, Lord. Let it come. May a spirit of worship and praise come upon us this week while we're away from the gathering, that when we return next Sunday, we would just be filled with praise and worship from the moment we walk in the sanctuary. That, Lord, as we would worship you with one heart and one voice, emptied of ourselves and filled up with you, that, Lord, the miracles, the signs and wonders, all the things that you have prophetically spoke about that you want to do here would be released, Lord. You want to take us higher, Lord. Help us to follow. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.